The passage that we read together is from the book of Acts. You find it in the center of the order of service that's been provided. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 34. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' But being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. Some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionymus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, this week you've heard about sin. The law that's in every human being. The law which rebels against God and all his goodness. You've heard about how important it is and how God considers it important. How that it causes the angels who rebelled against God to shake. How that the world mocks at sin and how even Christians downplay it. This is no small matter that we have been exposed to this week. It is the single most important thing that any human being can be confronted with during the days that God gives them on this earth. There is nothing more important than a human being should be confronted with the reality of sin. And you've heard that it is real. The evidence is all around us. We could have brought the testimony of the good angels, good men and women, past and present, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God, the gospel, they all speak of the reality of sin. This is not something that is imaginary. This is not a figment of the minds of men who want to bring religious burdens on other men. This is something that is real, and it is something that is bad. It affects every single one of us, every second of our lives, every moment of our lives, every hour of our lives, every day of our lives, 365 days a year, for our entire life. It is worse than suffering. Suffering has a purpose, sin has no purpose. It is worse than death, which is terrifying, which separates and corrupts, because we only die because of sin. Apart from sin, there would be no death. It's worse than death and the devil, because the devil is powerless, although he may tempt. Without sin, he cannot execute his plans and purposes. It is the law of sin within you and I that responds to the temptation of Satan and leads us to do that which is wrong in the sight of the Holy God. It is worse than hell, for hell was created to punish sin. And without sin, God would not have created hell. Without sin, God would not have created hell. You have heard that it's bad because it steals from us. It steals our comfort and joy in life. It steals our rest. It steals our ease. It steals our health. It steals our beauty. It steals the joy in our relationships. It steals from us all the time, incessantly, persistently, and ceaselessly. Sin steals every single second. It not only steals from us, it steals us. Your mind is not what it should be. Your heart is not what it should be. Your will is not what it should be. Your affections are not what they should be. The reason why is that is because sin has defiled your soul. It has defiled your heart. It has darkened your mind. And sin seeks to destroy everything about you. Sin is not an external thing. It doesn't just do things to us. Sin seeks to destroy us. Every part of our being, whether it be our bodies, our souls, our minds, our hearts, our wills, they have all been affected, polluted, poisonously, corrosively, irreparably, completely by sin. There is nothing that proceeds across our minds, in our hearts, through our lips, via our tongues, through our eyes, through what we hear, through what we touch, that is not impregnated by the sin that resides within us. It is the most heinous, destructive enemy that man could ever have encountered. We are truly in bondage to it. Maybe you're tired of hearing that. But why should you be? Because that's the reality of who we are. My question to you tonight is a very simple one. What are you going to do about sin? What are you going to do about sin? I want to appeal to you tonight, and I want to call upon you to repent. I want to call upon you to repent. I want to invite you to come to God, and I want you to know God, and I want you to love God. And I want to set before you the reason why I want you to repent. And I want to set before you how you can repent. You have a choice to make tonight. You have heard about sin. Not what I think about sin, but what God says about sin from His Word. You have a choice to make. You can choose to ignore what I have told you from the Word of God and continue with your life as though nothing has changed. But that doesn't mean that sin is going to go away. And one day, you will experience the consequences of that choice. I can't make that decision for you. No one else in this building can make the choice for you. It's a choice which you and you alone, in your heart and your mind, must come to terms with personally. It is something that you must decide upon yourself. But I want to try and encourage you, because I appeal to you. I want to encourage you to seriously considering repenting before God. I am appealing to you tonight to do something that you probably have never ever thought about doing in your life before. This may be a totally new concept to you. Something that you've never even heard about before. But I will lay it out to you in order that you will know why you should consider this and what you should do. I would call upon you to repent tonight because a day has been fixed. A day has been fixed. We read together in Acts chapter 17. Paul had gone to Athens and he was speaking to a very religious community of people. They even had an altar, we read in verse 23, to the unknown God. And Paul proceeds to tell them who this God is, that He is the creator of heaven and earth. He calls upon them and says in verse 27 that they should seek God. Seek God. And then he calls upon them on verse 30 and says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. And then he tells us that they are to repent because God has fixed a day. A unique day. A day which the world has never seen the like of before. There will only be like one day like this day. And on that day, all men will stand before God. And all men will know that they're standing in the presence of God. And on that day, there will be a declaration, a pronouncement concerning the individual eternal existence of every single human being, including you and I. That day is going to happen. How can we be sure? Because he says at the end of verse 31, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This day will take place. How can we be sure? Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And on that day that has been fixed, a man who has been appointed will proclaim the judgment of God. And that man is none other than the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not judge, Paul says, in a way that is arbitrary. He will not judge on the basis of what you say or what other people say. He will not judge on the basis of what you have done. He will judge on the basis of righteousness. He will judge on the basis of right living before God. And that is a wholly unique judgment. Because every court that sits in our land today and in every land across the world never judges on the basis of righteousness. They may seek to get to the truth, but there are often miscarriages of justice. There will not be one single miscarriage of justice on this day. Because the evidence that will be presented on this day will come from our own mind and our own hearts and our own consciences. And when Jesus Christ returns victoriously and vocally and visually in order to engage in this judgment, when he raises the dead and all are gathered before him, every single one of us will be acquainted with the reality of who we really, really are. I want to tell you something tonight that is critical to your assessment of yourself as you look forward to that judgment. There are many, many people who think that what will happen on that day is that God will gather all creation before him, that he will weigh up in a grand balance the good deeds and the bad deeds of our life. And whenever way the balance tips, that will then guide him to the decision which he will make and ultimately to our eternal destination. You ask people about heaven and hell, about judgment, and they will often speak to you in terms of the fact that I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough. Or I hope that God will overlook a few things in my life. Well, let me read to you what Jesus says, remembering that Jesus will be the one who will judge. And I read to you from the passage that we read together last night. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus says that whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. A present reality, not a future prospect. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says to the church at Rome concerning this very issue, that condemnation arose because of the sin of one man. That man was Adam. Following the judgment, or for the judgment, following one trespass, brought condemnation. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Tonight, you are condemned. I say that to you, not knowing some of you at all. I say that to you tonight, not knowing what sort of a person you are, not knowing any of your interests, not knowing anything that is good about you or bad about you. I say that to you tonight, that you are condemned. And I say that not on the authority of what I perceive you to be or who you are. I say that on the authority of the Word of God, the voice of Christ, the judge. When Adam ate of the fruit of the Garden of Eden, of that which he was told not to eat, that one trespass, that one rejection of God, brought not just judgment for Adam, it brought condemnation for every single descendant of Adam. There will be no balancing scales. There'll be no weighing up of good and bad. This is a court case in which the judgment has already been declared. It is merely the execution of the sentence that has to be pronounced on the basis of the evidence that will be clearly revealed on that day from your mind and your heart, because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He's quoting a psalm. He's quoting there, and he's telling us that there is no one who is good, there is no one who is righteous, that our condition before God is one that is bleak beyond explanation. I appeal to you tonight to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because a day has been fixed. That day will not change. It has been fixed by God. On that day, a judgment will take place like the world has never seen. A judgment by the Son of God. A judgment in which your condition now before God will be given evidence to you by your heart and your mind and your conscience. So whatever you do tonight, whatever decision you reach by God's grace, leave this building knowing one thing, that apart from Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness to you, the righteousness that He will give to you by faith, apart from that righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are condemned, and on the day of judgment, you will be sent to hell. Of that, there is no debate. Of that, there is no equivocation. I say that not knowing you, not knowing your heart, not knowing your mind, knowing very little about some of you, knowing nothing about a lot of you. And what I say of you, I said of myself at one time as well. He will say to you on that day, depart from me. I never knew you. But I sat in the Airdrie church and listened to a series of sermons on sin. What did you do with what you heard? You heard that you were condemned. You heard you were condemned not through a rant or a roar. You heard you were condemned not on the basis of the man's knowledge of you. You heard that you were condemned on the basis of the trespass of Adam and on the basis of your own sinful life. Your own sinful life. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you will go in to an eternity of unspeakable, unbelievable anguish and pain. It will be an appalling prospect, and it will never, never end. It will never end. I appeal to you to repent and turn to God. How can you repent? Paul writes to the church and he says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Let me tell you tonight, you cannot repent. You cannot repent. What's he saying? He's saying he's appealing to us to repent. And then he's turning around and saying that we can't repent. Is this an idiot that we've been listening to all week? In yourself, you cannot repent. But here is the most unbelievable news that you will ever hear. By God's grace, you can repent. With your own will, you cannot. But God will give you repentance if you seek Him out. The book of Acts chapter 5, God exalted him, Christ, at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11:17, then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. We are here tonight. We are here tonight. And I bring you and I appeal to you to repent. But I can only appeal to you on the basis of the grace of God. For apart from the grace of God, you nor I could never repent. Our hearts are defiled. Our minds are dead. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and said, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing in us that would lead us to come to God. We could go out tonight and stand outside the grave of the man that was the minister in this church the first time, and we could say to him for hours, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up. And does anybody in this building tonight think that he would rise up? You would think that I had gone mad. But the grace of God, this is the good news. The good news is that when God comes to us and commands us to repent, he then comes in mercy and grace, and he enables us to repent. It is God who makes us alive to receive the repentance that we must receive. It is God who granted and gave repentance to Israel. It is God who granted and gave repentance to the Gentiles. And when God comes to the people in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 55, and he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I say to you tonight, to call upon God. You cannot will yourself to repent. Tonight you cannot say, I will stop sinning. You don't have that ability. You don't have that power. You don't have that capacity. God tells us that we are held in bondage to sin and slavery. We are held in chains to sin and slavery. Only God can break that bondage in his mercy and by his grace. But he can do it. And when he says to us, seek the Lord while he may be found, then what are you to do? You're to cry out to God. You're to say to God, God, will you come and will you enable me to repent? Will you open my eyes to see and my ears to hear? Will you give me a new mind and will you regenerate my heart so that I will have what I need to repent? You see, it's all of God. And we thank God tonight that it's all of God. Because if any of this was of us, we wouldn't interest it. We wouldn't have a heart for it. Because you see, the law of sin is at work in our lives telling us, don't go there. Don't go there. But the voice of Christ comes to us and he says, come to me. All you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Come and plead with him for mercy. Come by God's grace. Come owning a sense of your sin. The reason I have concentrated this week on sin is to try and show you that sin is real and it is bad. But it hasn't been an academic exercise. This hasn't been a classroom lecture. My desire is not just to fill your minds full of a knowledge of sin. I have had one single purpose that I told you about on Monday night. That you would become conscious of your own sin. Why? Because I want to beat in you? No. Because sin is beating on you. Because I want to break you down? No. Because sin is breaking you down. Sin is the one that's stealing your joy and ease, your rest and your peace. It's sin that's destroying your relationships. It's sin that defiles your mind and your heart, darkening your understanding. It's sin that will take you to your death and is the cause of your condemnation. It is sin that will lead you into a lost eternity, hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I want you to understand that. I want you to get a sense of that. I want of you to come and know that for yourself. Not in some purely academic, intellectual way. The psalmist speaks of his burden of sin. We sang about it in Psalm 51. He didn't sing about it in a dry, arid way, an intellectual way. He says, "I'm aware of my sin. My transgressions are ever there." It's as though he goes out and he's conscious of his sin all the time. "I've in your sight evil done, sinned against you, you alone." This man is overwhelmed by his sin. He talks about his bones being broken. He is dried up because of his sin. This is no intellectual sin lecture. This is a man saying, "I have become aware of the horror that sin is to me and in my life. And I would appeal to you tonight. I would appeal to you to come by God's grace. And I would ask the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of your sinfulness. That you might know the reality of your sin. For if you know the reality of your sin and you know the evil of your sin, not the sin of the person sitting next to you, not the sin of the person that you came with, not the sin of someone else that you're thinking about. I'm talking about your own sin. Your rejection of God. Your rebellion against God. That God would give you a sense of that. Why? Why am I desperate and keen that you would have that? Because I know that if God will give that to you tonight, then He will cause you to run to Him. He will cause you to run to Him. Many people following off that ship that could never be sunk 100 years ago come this Saturday night cried out to God, save me. Many of them cried out from the water freezing to the boats that rowed away, come back. Why did they cry out? Because they were splashing about in the pool? Because a feeling was leaving their bodies as they hit that cold water? Cried out because the reality of what was before them was before them. As they gulped in the sea, where they had gulped in food and drink earlier on in the evening. Why did they suddenly cry out? Because of the awareness of their death was imminent. The unsinkable had been sunk. What hope was for them? Will God give you a sense of your sin tonight that you would call out to Him? That you would see His mercy and His grace in Jesus Christ. That you would see in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ the atonement for your sin. That you would hear the voice of Christ tonight. All I'm concerned about tonight is that you would turn to God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on His name while He is near. That you would flee to God with a hunger and a passion. You see, that's why Jesus Christ came. I spoke at the beginning of the week of how we were made perfect, and our world was delightful, and Adam enjoyed his work, he enjoyed his relationships, he enjoyed his leisure. Everything about his life was unfettered joy. And then sin came and it smashed and it rampaged and it took and it stole and it didn't give anything in return but heartache and broken bodies and health degeneration and beauty destruction, and it then ends in death. And you see, the relationship with God that was broken. We were made to know God, Jeremiah says. We were made to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, Jesus says in Matthew. We were made to glory in God. And yet we today glory in everything but God. We glory in ourselves. We glory in our possessions. We glory in our gifts. We glory in our abilities. We glory in our attainments. We glory in everything except for God. And we glory the whole way to hell. Repentance is about turning to God. Turning to God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus, before he died, prayed a prayer to the Father in John 17. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He knew he was going to die, and he prays for those whom he would bring to life. And what does he say? That they shouldn't, that they should have a better life? That they shouldn't go to hell? No, he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays for those whom he is going to die for, and he calls upon God the Father that they would know God. That's what I want for you tonight. I want you to repent, that you would truly know God, truly know God, that you would become an obsessive lover of God. Peter writes, he gave himself for us. Why? That he might bring us to God. To God. That we would have a God-centered focus in our life. That the disposition of our hearts would be towards God. That everything that we would want for in life would be about God. And I would say to some of you tonight who say you're Christians and are seeking to walk in the ways of God, have you truly come to an understanding that repentance means giving yourself and turning to God with everything you have, without exception? Jesus died to bring us to God. Jesus died to reconcile us to God. Jesus died that that relationship that was broken by sin might be restored. Why? Why do you want to turn to God? Why do you want to forsake your sin? That sin that would destroy you. As Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. You have a decision to make tonight, a choice. What are you going to do with sin? It's not going to go away. It's with you to the day you die. There's a day fixed. A judgment will be declared. You stand condemned already. You can argue the toss about that all night. It's not going to make any difference. It's a fact. You can disagree with me. You can get angry. It remains the fact. I can't change it. You can't change it. None of us can change it. The best thing for you to do is just accept it. On that day, in your unrighteousness, you will be sent out of the presence of God forever to experience his wrath. There is no second chance after death. I call upon you to repent. God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. Ask Him to give you a sense of your own sin. Ask Him to reveal to you, in His mercy and grace, the truth concerning Jesus Christ's death on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. Ask Him to give you the heart and mind to turn to Him. Become an obsessive lover of God. Repudiate, divorce sin. Begin a campaign of unrelenting war against it. And when that day that is fixed comes, on that day, because of God's grace, the repentance which you have exercised and the faith that you have enjoyed by the work of the Holy Spirit will mean that the Anointed One, Jesus, will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Spend eternity in my presence. Be with me and the Father and the Spirit for all eternity." Which is it? What's your choice going to be? When Paul preached this at the Areopagus, we read that some mocked. It's nothing new. Others said, "We'll hear you again about this." If there's any one of you tonight who want me to sit down with you personally and explain this to you, I will do that with joy. Any time, any place of your choosing. No commitment required. No obligation necessitated. I will come to your home or go wherever you want, and I will take the Bible with me, and I will show you chapter and verse that what I have said tonight is the truth. Others believed, among whom also were Dionymus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. You can mock. You can say, "Andrew, I would like to hear about this again." But why would you not just cry out to God and believe?